find your seats, find your hymnals, wrangle your children, lassos if necessary. All right. And First Hymn's 158, in the red or the green, O 4,000 tongues. 158. The first. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace, my gracious Master and my God assist me to the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foul is clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His Brigidum, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye leap, for joy.
Brother Eli, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Second hymn is the second hymn, number two, Glory to His Name. All right, sing out.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood.
time, we'll have the announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? All right. One kid always has to raise their hand. All right. On the front cover there, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I figured that was a fitting verse for all you sinners out there, me included. All right, on our inside page there, we have just a short message there about our church. We're Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. We're King James only, soul winning, and salvation by faith alone. And we're family integrated, so that means we don't separate the parents from their children. We don't have Sunday school classes and things like that, but we feel like the children can be in the church services and learn just like everybody else. And if you are not 100% sure that you're saved or you need to be scripturally baptized, we would like to make sure that your needs are met. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, we'd like to talk to you about that after the service. Feel free to come talk to me or one of the ushers. The ushers are the guys with the pins on their coats that say usher on them. And so anybody who's willing to help you with that, or if you need to be scripturally baptized, we have the things that you may need for that. Just come up and talk to one of the ushers during the service or after the service, and we'll make sure that we can get your needs met there too. On our underneath there, you can see our social media where you can catch our sermons or any events that we're having at the church. And then that little scan code there's called the Bible Way to Heaven, and if you scan that, it just has the Bible Way to Heaven, where it just shows you what the Bible says it takes to go to heaven. So if you're the shy type that just doesn't want to talk to people, you could always scan that and listen to an 11 and a half minute presentation that just teaches you about salvation. Our service times at Sure Foundation Baptist Church: our Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We've been going through the book of Joshua on Sunday nights. We'll be in Joshua chapter number 8 tonight. Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. And we've been in the book of First Chronicles. We'll be in chapter 19 this week. And our Friday, we have soul winning times to choose from there. Soul winning is when we go out and preach the gospel to people, and we go out two by two like the Bible says, and try to show people what the Bible says it takes to be saved, like Jesus told us to do before he left. So various different times. We'll have soul winning today at 1 o'clock if you want to go soul winning. 1 p.m. is the time. We're all heading out. We meet inside this room here, or you can go and meet at the map's already put in the WhatsApp group if you wanted to meet on location. We're going back to the same area that we went last week and got a couple callbacks from and emails about that. Not bad ones. I didn't get yelled at by anybody, so that was nice. Didn't get run out of the apartment complex. That was also nice. If you look down at the praise report, you can see the salvations and attendance totals from last week. On the events coming up, well, right now we're in the New Testament Challenge. We're right in the thick of it, getting close to the halfway point. So hopefully you're keeping up on the New Testament Challenge. And what that is we're just trying to read the New Testament in 30 days. We have little sheets in the back. You could probably potentially catch up if you were just going to jump on it. But hopefully you're caught up or getting caught up. You can always just read double or something, and it can be done. So I've already had one email of someone that's finished. So if you finish, just make sure you email me and let me know that you finished. So, and January 18th, we're having our Super Saturday where we go out soul winning for 3 hours, and that's going to be in Brush Prairie. The locations and maps will be posted in the WhatsApp group by next Friday. So it's not too far from here. It's just a little ways up from Vancouver. And so I haven't posted where we're going to eat at yet. I tried to call this place called Detroit Pizza. I was trying to go there, but they don't have enough space for us, so I guess they have like enough room for 7 people to eat inside the restaurant. So I was like, well, the first 7 people to sign up. No, I just saw Detroit Pizza and I was like, oh yeah, that sounds good. It's been a while since I've been in Detroit. So anyway, they have one on Camas that has a better seating arrangement. That's about 35 minutes from where we're gonna be soul winning, so that might not work out. Maybe we'll have to go to Camas one of these times or something. So anyway, February 1st and 2nd is going to be the 1 year anniversary for Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Indianapolis. It'll be soul winning on Saturday, lunch provided afterwards, and we're renting a bowling alley out for 3 hours, which of course is absolutely free for anybody attending. Just asking people to RSVP because we only have room for 48 people, and if we need to pay more to get more people to go, we're going to need to know you're coming. So please just RSVP if you're planning on going to the bowling. And also, I'll be ordaining Brother Justin Zong for as an evangelist for the church so that he can minister better. He's doing a great job, but he can't baptize anybody right now, so that will help out there. So he's been doing a great job. They had 838 people saved last year in a short year. Little asterisk next to the season because it was they started in February instead of January, but doing a great job there. Looking forward to being out there to preach. If anybody wants to go, you can still go. So just let me know if you plan on going. I'll try to help you out any way I can. So also we have the Sweetheart Banquet that's coming up next month, February 15th. It's for married couples only, and that's going to start at 4:30, and we'll have like a Western theme, so you can dress up. You can have your fantasy as the cowboy or whatever. Just don't like shoot people with real guns, obviously. But if you want to dress up like the pistolero or whatever, and you've always wanted to look like a homesteader when you come into church, you don't want to get made fun of for your prairie dress, then you know you can come dressed as a Western theme, and we're going to have a nice meal. And Pastor Weeb's going to come preach for us that evening. He'll also be there for Sunday to preach for us. May 15th through 18th, we're going to have the King James Conference. We'll have Pastor Anderson, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Mejia preaching for us at the conference. And let's see, anybody that's wanting to come from out of town, I would suggest getting your hotels early, at least reserving your hotel early and making sure it's refundable, because if the prices go down, you could always cancel and rebook. So, and also getting your flights and all that. The hotels get pretty expensive around here when the warm weather comes. So anyway, if you have any questions, just email us at the church email, surefoundationbaptist@gmail.com. And we're family integrated. That means, like I said, that we're the children are always welcome during the church services. But if you do need to take your children out, please take them to the mom baby room located back there or the dad baby room located back there. They do have a way to listen to the preaching. The sounds pump back there, and sound and video back there. So please use those rooms for your convenience. And all the other rules are kind of down there. Please silence your cell phones. And the giving information is down at the bottom of the page, what's come in so far for January. And then we have a couple birthdays. Nathan Ritchie is not here, I don't think. But let's see, Alexis is. And it's her birthday on the 16th. And how old are you going to be, Alexis? Five? That's a really good year. That's a milestone there. Have you gotten a bike yet? Did you get a bike for your birthday yet? Oh, she doesn't know that. Okay. It's Russian culture. No, I'm just kidding. She got ice skates. No. All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday to Alexis. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. That's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
Okay, next hymn is 315. 315 in the red or the green. Take my life and let it be. On the first.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move, let them
thy royal throne. Amen. This time we'll collect the offering. And Brother Alex, can you bless the offering, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our church here and all the people that have come today, and that we come to sing and worship and praise you, Father. And thank you for giving us the ability to make an earning in our world. And we ask you to bless this gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, so please follow along. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. First John chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Brother Bill, will you pray for the service?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the record to tune in. Bill Best of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. All right, well, I'm starting a new series we got a new year, so I figured a new series would be good to do. And I'm starting the series called the Foundation Series. We are Sure Foundation Baptist Church, so I figured it'd be good to start off with a foundational series for the new year. I don't know how many sermons I'll preach out of it. There's only so many things that are foundational to our faith, so I'm sure it'll have an end, but I didn't count how many sermons I'm going to preach. I might just go away from it and come back to it, things like that. But the first sermon I want to preach in the series is about the Trinity. So, and in our circles, this doctrine has been kind of controversial because of a big dust-up that happened over modalism kind of creeping in to some of our churches and becoming kind of a big deal. I'll explain what that is here in just a minute, but the first thing that I want to point out, though, to everyone is that this is a foundational doctrine that our church believes, and there's, you know, obviously there's a spectrum in which you can still be in the right, you know, you can believe the Trinity, maybe have some nuances that other people might not necessarily believe or other churches are a little bit different on, but, you know, it still has to be something that you believe to be within the realm of having that foundation in your doctrine. So people that would deny the Trinity are not saved. This is a non-negotiable doctrine. If someone says they deny the Trinity, they don't believe in the Trinity, and you're like, well, that word's not in the Bible, Pastor. Well, neither is rapture. There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible, but you know their basis is still rooted in Scripture. And in 1 John 5:7, we have the doctrine of the Trinity clearly presented to us in that. I think it's the most clear scripture in the whole Bible about it. Before we get there, I just want to say this also. Everything that our church believes, we can back up with Scripture. And that's why it's foundational. The sure foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. People will say, well, that's idolatry that you guys worship a book. Have you ever seen me get down on my knees and bow down to a book before? Have I ever asked you to do that? No, I have not. So we're not idolaters, but the spoken word of God spoke this whole world into existence out of God's mouth. Yep. And when God speaks, things happen. Worlds are created. We are created by the word of God. God said, let there be, and it was so. Yep. So we believe that the Bible is the foundation in which our faith and hope rest upon. And so any scriptures that teach, you know, this doctrine here, we believe them. And so I don't need to go to some Catholic church fathers. I don't need to go to some Calvinist, you know, reformers to get my doctrine. I don't need to go to Bible college to get my understanding about these doctrines more perfectly. I can just look at the Word of God with the Holy Spirit in my heart and discern what the Bible says, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And so anybody in here can understand these doctrines. If you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, He will teach you. That's what the Bible says. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. You need that no man teach you. Now, can you be perfected by men teaching you? Yes, you can. But you should be able to discern these truths by just reading your Bible. Look down at your Bible at verse 7 in 1 John 5. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So what is the Bible saying here? There's three, okay, that bear record in heaven. What's the names? The Father, is that a name? It is a name. It says the Father, okay? The Word. And who's the Word? It's Jesus, right? And the Holy Ghost. By coincidence, not coincidence, that's the names that we are baptized in. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, okay? And these three are one. Do we believe in three gods, or do we believe in one God? We believe in one God. So the Bible here is teaching, though, that there are three that make up one God. Now, they're not
all like 33.3333% God. They are all God themselves, but that doesn't add up to us mathematically, because 1 plus 1 plus 1 in our minds and mathematically equals what? 3. But that's not the way God is made up. So it's not, you know, like the Mormon God is Jesus is a separate God than God the Father and a separate God than the Holy Spirit. I don't even think that they think the Holy Spirit is God. I mean, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses think it's like the Star Wars force or something, but that's not what we believe. That's not what the Bible's saying here, is it? So where do we get our doctrine of the Trinity? From the Bible itself, though. Does it say God is a Trinity here? No, but it's still saying there's three that are one, right? Is that what it's saying? So anybody that says that the Trinity is not true, they're denying what the Bible says. So this is a doctrinal truth and a foundational truth that we believe. I don't care if the math doesn't add up. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's why we believe it. Doesn't matter whether we understand that completely or not. So there are three. Isn't that what it says? Just repeat after me. I want to brainwash you right now. There are three. Say it again. There are three. All right? I'm brainwashing you. You're like, I didn't come to church to get brainwashed. Well, I'm just telling you to say what the Bible says, right? Okay, let's say this three times. The Father. The Father. The Father. How about this? The Word. The Word. The Word. Participation's good, right? All right, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. All right. Ghost just means spirit, so it's not a spooky thing here. All right, and these three are one. So repeat after me. These three are one. These three are one. These three are one. All right. You're like, Pastor, are you trying to brainwash us? Yes, I am. And you're like, well, that's wrong. Well, it's better than getting lied to about the Trinity, isn't it? And to wash something means you're making it clean. So the world wants to brain defile you and make your mind dirty with all kinds of wicked things. And false teachers and false prophets want to get a hold of your mind and teach you things that are not true. There's a lot of false teachings about God's nature, who God is, about the Trinity. They'll deny the Trinity. They'll say it's not true. But what does the Bible say? It says these three are one. And who are they? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are three and they are one. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's what the Bible says. So it doesn't say there are three gods. People say, you're saying there's three gods. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not what I'm saying. But you're like, well, how do you explain that? I can't explain that. I just can explain to you what the Bible says. But I will try to explain it to you so you can maybe understand it somewhat. So our church's official doctrinal statement is on our website. And on our website, our belief about the Trinity is on there. And I'll read it for you what it says. We believe in the Trinity, which is the belief that there is one God that exists in three persons. Is that from the Bible? Yes or no?
Yes.
The three persons or members of the Godhead are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three members of the Godhead are distinct and separate persons. Now you're like, well, where are you getting that? Well, I'll show you later on. But I'll just tell you this. I don't put stuff in our doctrinal statement that's not in the Bible. Okay? Each possessing their own body, intellect, and will. Now, that's that own body part is controversial, okay? But I'll prove that to you too. The three are all equally God and eternal. That means, you know, he might be called Jesus the Son, but he still has always been. He wasn't begotten in the sense that God had a baby and his name was Jesus, you know, in eternity past or something. That's not what that means. So, but anyway, it says, the three members of the Godhead voluntarily submit themselves under a chain of command. We acknowledge that each member of the Godhead is not partially God or a part of God, but believe that each member is all God and all of God. So the God the Son is just as much God as God the Father. God the Holy Ghost is just as much God as God the Son and God the Father. But Jesus will say, God the Father is greater, but he's greater in the chain of submitted command. That's what that means. And the Holy Ghost submits himself under the Father and under the Son, and he has his own special purpose that he does. And so each member of the Godhead has their own special purpose, and they are submitted under God the Father under an agreed upon chain of command. So otherwise, God the Son didn't send God the Father to the earth. God the Father sent God the Son. And when Jesus left and went back to the Father after his resurrection, did Jesus send God the Father back to the earth? No, they sent the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, back to indwell believers, okay? Now, we also reject partialism. What is partialism? Well, partialism is, like I was saying, he's not 33%, 33.333 or whatever percent God. Partialism is the belief that each member of the Godhead is a part of God that comes together to make up one God. So God is not a three pieces of pie that you put together, and they're not God until they come together as that one whole pie. It's not Voltron. It's not anything like that, okay? So we reject polytheism, the belief that each member of the Godhead is a separate God. That's where you believe in multiple gods. We don't believe that. We reject oneness, the belief that each member of the Godhead is the same person playing different roles. That's what modalism is. That's what about 25% of Pentecostals believe. And this is also a heresy from the second century. There's lots of heresies that have been dealt with over time. And, you know, even the Catholic Church's version of the Trinity is heresy in some points. Now, people would say, well, we and the Catholics agree on our doctrine of the Trinity, but that's not true. They do believe some weird stuff about the Trinity, some things that we don't believe. And I'll say this, that their upfront belief on the Trinity sounds the same as what we believe, but in the end, they don't really believe the same way we do in certain aspects. So I'll kind of cover that at the end of the sermon. But and basically, I'll just say this, that we also don't believe in any other ancient heresy about the Trinity. Now, people would say we're heretics for what we believe, but I'll just say this, that if I'm not saying something that the Bible says, or if anything in our doctrinal statement doesn't say what the Bible says, then please just correct me about that. And you can just say, hey, well, Pastor, you didn't explain this part. Or this part that you said in the doctrinal statement doesn't match what the Bible says. Well, come up and throw it in my face then, okay? If I accidentally don't cover something, well, that's a different story. And I will still find you verses and explain those things to you. But, so, again, the word, let's turn to John 1. John 1. People will also say that Jesus was just a man. He wasn't really God. He was just a perfect man. That's also a heresy. That God just made him the Son because he was a perfect man and lived a perfect life. And that because he lived that perfect life, he became the Son of God by adoption because he lived a perfect life. That is also heresy. That's not true. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was a virgin-born Son of God who was made by the Holy Spirit of God. He was formed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his Father is God, right? So he was born without sin only because he didn't have a human father. He had God as his Father. Therefore, he was born without sin, something none of us can understand because we've always been sinners. It's hard to understand how someone would be able to walk through this life and have no sin. But we understand it enough to get saved, hopefully. So anyway, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does the Bible say that the Word was God? Okay. It said he was with God, and he was in the beginning with God, right? So this is the Word. And it says, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who made everything? The Word. The Word. That's what it says, right? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Skip down to verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word that was made flesh? It's Jesus Christ. So it's, you know, it's helping us to understand in 1 John 5:7, who was written by the Apostle John also, this is the Word that it's talking about in 1 John 5:7. This is Jesus Christ. So just trying to prove that to you. In Revelation 19, when he comes back, the Bible says that he is called the Word of God. So, you know, the Word of God is Jesus. These names are synonymous. So now, so I don't know if I even said what my first point was, but my first point was, is that God is the is a Trinity because the Bible says so. Not because I say so, not because my doctrinal statement says so, not because some ancient monk says so, because the Bible says so. That means three gods, or three persons, one God, excuse me. Woo, man, I'm preaching heresy now. Okay, sorry about that. Anyway, so number two this morning, how do we explain and understand the nature of God and the Trinity of the Godhead? Well, how do we do that? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. You know, Genesis chapter 1 is the beginnings. Where do you find foundational doctrine? Well, you're going to find a lot of foundational doctrine in the book of Genesis. You know, why do we get married? Where did sin come from? You know, why do people die? All these things you're going to find in the book of Genesis. You're going to find them early on. Where did people come from? How come there's so many different languages? You're going to find just all kinds of stuff in the book of Genesis. How did Adam and Eve get here? What happened? What happened to this world? Why do we die? Where do we come from? All these are answered in the Bible in the first book. Now, who is God and what is his nature? You know, the Bible says he's one. His name is plural. Look at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who made everything? You know, and let me just say this too, because this is interesting. People laugh at us because we believe in a virgin birth, but don't they believe in a virgin creation of the universe? They do. Oh, it just made itself. That's what they believe, right? They mock us, but let's mock them. Because something had to make us. Something had to make, you know, things just don't happen like that on accident. When you explode something, things die, that doesn't, you know, create life. You've never seen that in any kind of testing whatsoever, but we're supposed to believe that a little period or a little dot smaller than the period at the end of your Bible page, whatever sentence is in there, swirled around and exploded and made everything. But yet we have planets and moons that spin backwards. How do you explain that? If it was going one way, you know, your physics and all your hypothesis and science doesn't explain that, does it? But anyway, so in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is talking about God the Father, obviously, or God as in that plurality. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it says, and the Spirit of God. So you have God in the first sentence. In the second verse, you have the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said. So what is a word? When you speak things out of your mouth, those are words. When you read things on a page, those are words, aren't they? It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. He said something. He said, let there be light. And it happened. That's God, the Word of God right there. So in the first three verses, and of course, verses didn't get put in until, you know, the Middle Ages the 1500s or whatever, but it doesn't matter. The first three verses in Scripture have the Trinity in it. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
You have God, the Father God, the Spirit of God, and you have the Son of God. You have the Word of God in the first three verses. Teaching what? The Trinity. Now skip down to verse 26. How do we explain the Trinity? Well, this is, I think, the best way to explain it is how God made man. Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You see the plurality there? He's not talking to the angels. They're talking amongst themselves, the Godhead there. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Why is he redundantly saying that? Because he wants us to understand that he created us in his own image. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have an example in Scripture to help us understand the nature of God. Why would we not use that as our example as to understand the plurality of God, to understand the nature of God? Now, obviously, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. So that's three things, isn't it? But now we're not separate, though. Those things can separate, but we don't have three different persons inside of us. So that is different. But he still created us in his image after his likeness. So the people that say that God doesn't have a body, that's kind of hard on your theory, isn't it? Because if Adam was the first man, then how do you explain the body part? You know what I mean? Like, does God not have a body at all? Well, that kind of flies in the face of a lot of scriptures that you read in the Bible. Like God's hand covering Moses as he walks by him in the cleft of the rock. That's not really his hand, though. It's just our understanding of what. So it's just some blob that he puts in front of, the cleft of the rock. God doesn't see. He doesn't really have eyes. I mean, I understand there's hyperbole. There's analogies. There's things like that in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. But people will say that God doesn't have, a body. He doesn't really have any form to him whatsoever. But, you see all these times when God does appear before people, and he appears in the form of man, and he appears, he sits on thrones. The Bible says that God's throne is where? In heaven. But he doesn't really sit on it? Is that what we're supposed to believe? And that there's a throne next to his? And Jesus sits on that throne next to God the Father? Does Jesus sit next to something that's not really there? Our human brains just can't understand that. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, folks. It just doesn't make sense. So anyway, I'm going to go get into that a little bit more in the sermon. But what does the word image mean? It says, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? Well, it means a person or thing that closely resembles another. Let us make man in our image. It closely resembles another, or it's a semblance, or it's where we get that word simulate. You've heard of a simulation, right? It's something that's a semblance or resembles something. Now, likeness is used right after. It says after, in our image, after our likeness. When someone does a portrait of somebody, I want to, they'll say, maybe I want to draw your likeness, or I want to paint your portrait. That's what likeness means. Alike. Portrait. Outward appearance of something. So we're supposed to believe that Adam didn't look anything like what God would look like? That he just made Adam and he didn't look anything like what God would look like. So how, if it's an image or likeness, but he didn't look like God? Is that what we're supposed to think? I'm not saying that God's a man. I'm not saying that. But does God have some sort of likeness or image that we are supposed, that we, because he says he made us after his own image and his own likeness. What does that mean? Well, I mean, I don't know how you could take it any other way. So how do you prove biblically that God is three separate persons and one God? How do you prove that? Well, I mean, obviously the first verse tells us that, but there's lots of verses that prove that, because people will say, well, no, they're all one. It's just Jesus. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just one. It's just Jesus. And this is what modalism teaches. This is what, you know, at the end of that doctrine is Jesus is just one God, and the Father and the Holy Spirit are him. And apparently just, you know, Jesus sits on his own, you know, on the Father's throne, and he's, I don't know, it's bizarre how they think about this stuff. Yeah. But let's look at some verses together. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse number 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. And, you know, the thing is, people like to give a lot of, pictures of the Trinity. Like, they'll say there's three, like the shamrock. And they'll say, you know, three-leaf clover is like the Trinity. Or a glass of water with ice, snow, and water is like, you know, that's how you can explain the Trinity. But all those really fall short, don't they? They really do. Why not use the one that God gave us and say, we are like God? I'm not saying we are God. Don't get me confused now. I'm just saying we are like God because that's what the Bible says, right? That's how he made us, to be like him. Not that we are him. Not that he was a man or something, okay? But look at John 10:30. It says, I and my Father are one. I mean, you can't mistake that, right? How about John 14, verse 7? I'll try to make it easy on you here, not go to a crazy amount of verses and read, but how about John 14, 7? So how do we prove biblically there are three separate persons? Well, that one proves that they are one, but then what about this one? John 14, 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. What is that teaching? Well, it's teaching that they look the same. If you were able to look at the Father, which you're not, because you would die instantaneously, but if you could look at him, what would he look like? Well, he'd look like Jesus. That's what he'd look like, if you could actually lay your eyes upon him. Now turn to John 17, verse 5. John 17, verse 5. How are they different? Well, this verse personifies it a little bit for us. It says, and now, O Father, we're supposed to believe he's talking to himself. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Does he have his own self? Yes. With the glory which I had with thee, singular there, before the world was. So before the world ever was created, before he had a relationship with the Father. Didn't he? Isn't that what it says? Yeah. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before, so Jesus wasn't just born or made after the world was created. He was with God the Father before that. And it says that he had his own self. They're not the same exact person. The Trinity is three distinct persons, one God. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. There's tons of verses I could show, but we don't have all the time in the world today, so we'll just look at this. Luke chapter 22, verse 41, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Does Jesus have a different will than the Father? I mean, does anybody want to get crucified? Does anybody want to get their face spit in, their beard ripped out, and nailed to a cross and hung there naked in front of everybody and have people make fun of them and mock them? No, he didn't really want that. Nobody in their right mind wants that. But he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's not praying to himself. He's praying to the Father. And he's just saying, hey, if you can, take this cup from me. This cup of persecution he's about to go through. And he says, not my will, but thine be done. How do you explain that if they have exactly the same will on every single thing? You know, that just proves that they're not exactly the same person, okay? And people get mad about calling the Trinity three persons, okay? But let me just show you a definition in Scripture where it does call God a person, all right? Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And people get upset about these terms. Don't call him a person. Well, the Bible calls God a person, all right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. See, there's the Scriptures again saying the same thing. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his, what's it say there? Person. What person is it talking about there, though? God the Father. Jesus is the express person of God the Father. That's what it's saying, isn't it? So is God the Father a person? Is Jesus a person? I hope you think he's a person. Okay, so that verse there proves that God the Father and Jesus are both a person. All right? I know that's a little rough on some people that might believe that they're the same person, but that's not what that verse is saying. That Jesus is the express image of his person. Who? God's person. God the Father's person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. So what is it when it says express image of his person? What does that mean? Exact. The exact image. What is that saying? That Jesus looks exactly like God the Father. That's what that means, express image. So it says when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So where does Jesus sit? On the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, how does that work if they're both the same person? Explain that to me. That doesn't make sense, folks. So they are separate persons. That's why it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, what about the Holy Spirit? Is he just some, you know, the force is in everything all around you, you know, and blah, 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 Star Wars. No, the Holy Spirit is not Star Wars, the force, okay? It's not, you know, I don't know where the Jehovah's Witness came up with this, but they're wrong about that, you know? And really, they're really borderline blaspheming the Holy Spirit by saying all this garbage that they say. But let's look at a couple more verses about this. Let's look at John chapter 15. Go back to John chapter 15. You're like, why are you taking the time to go through this? Pastor, we already know this stuff. Well, maybe some people do, maybe some people don't. But why is it important? Because to deviate greatly from the Trinity is damnable heresy. That's why. That's right. It is damnable heresy. What does that mean? Well, if someone's not saved and they get spun off into this damnable heresy, you might not ever be able to come back from it. That's why. Look at John 15, verse 26. It says, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So, and I'll give you a little hint. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Bible, I don't have time to go there, but the Bible defines him as the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So who sends him? Jesus sends the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth. He proceedeth from the Father. And so he testifies of who? Jesus. But yet you'll have these people that say, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. And it's like, no, bozo, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to say anything, because everything that we need to know is in this book right here. Amen. And the Bible is a closed off book. There's no more scripture that needs to be put in here. Joseph Smith, you lying piece of garbage, maybe you rot in hell for all eternity. And you're like, well, that offends me, Pastor Thompson. Well, go ahead and be offended then, because he is taking and still taking in his grave millions of people to hell with him. Because for some reason, they are impervious to the gospel, the true gospel. They might be nice and look nice and put on, you know, all the right clothes and have the right haircuts and wear the right dresses and stuff. But their belief is that God the Father is on a planet on Starbase Kolov making eternal spirit babies. And if you're a good spirit baby, you're going to come down and be born with white skin. And if you're a bad spirit baby, you're going to be born with dark skin. Racist, wicked, weird. And yet I see people from these Polynesian type islands, they're just sold out for Mormonism. It's like, how, you know, obviously they're not revealing to them that truth, that that's what they used to teach, and they hide that fact. But what a wicked religion. And what I say by they're impervious to the gospel, I preach to lots of Mormon people, and they just will not receive the truth. They like to waste your time, but they do not believe, you know, they say they believe the King James Bible, but they always got that Book of Mormon with them, that book from hell.
Amen.
It's straight out of hell. You know, Paul the Apostle said, you know, if we or any other preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let them be accursed. That's what the Bible says. Paul said it twice, actually. Let them be accursed. If it's an angel, if it's an apostle, if any other person preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed.
Amen.
What does that mean? That they're going to go to hell. So you're like, well, that's just mean, Pastor Thompson. Well, you know what? Sometimes you got to be mean and call out the people. The Apostle Paul called people out. He called people out and named them, and their names are in the Bible forever for us to see. Alexander, Hymenaeus, you know, Alexander the coppersmith. They're forever in the scriptures as people that gave Paul a hard time and did much evil to him. Why did he call them out? Well, so Nehemiah called people out. I mean, even in the Old Testament, Korah was called out. He went to their church. Like, you shouldn't name people's names to get thrown out of church. What about Korah? He's forever known as the person that split hell wide open.
Yep.
He didn't split hell wide open. God did. He just went, you know, and they all died. Went straight to hell. So, you know, I just don't know why people get so mad about stuff like that. Anyway, I'm off topic. So let me continue on here. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. I'm just saying there's a reason for preaching doctrine. There's a reason for preaching truth, because souls are at stake. Lives are at stake. And you don't want people to have false doctrine. We get accused of just overly preaching the gospel, you know, that it's only about the gospel. We believe in preaching sound doctrine too. And I think that our church does a good job of preaching doctrinal truth. So, and we're never going to stop doing that. Look at John 16, 13. It says, howbeit when he, it's a he. You know, but the Jews will say, oh, it's Shekinah. You know when Spock in all the Star Trek, why he does this? That's the sign of Shekinah. He's blessing you with some false god, Shekinah or whatever. You know, live long and prosper. That's a Jewish Talmudic blessing from the false goddess Shekinah, which is not the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says he, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus. That's, if you have a red letter edition, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Last time I checked, a force is not a he. It's just a force. For he shall not speak of himself. Well, there's a lot of male pronouns going on in here, right? Himself. Oh, he's a self? Does that mean he's a person? But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Wow, there's a lot of he's. And he will show you things to come. Wow. There's tons of pronouns in there, and they're all male. Yeah. It's not he, him, they, them. It's he. It's not she. He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit has his own ministry, doesn't he? Yeah. And he will show you things to come. He will not speak of himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He's not going to guide you into heresy. He's not going to guide you into saying, hey, you know, I have this, you know, this message to bring you. You're going to lose at the Monopoly game or something. It's not going to be something trivial. It's not going to be something that means nothing. Hey, the Holy Spirit tell me, you know, you need, you know, to get your hair cut in a certain style or whatever. Those things are not ever going to be uttered by the Holy Spirit to you. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit's just going to guide you in what the Scriptures are saying. That's what he's going to guide you in all truth. This truth is in the Scriptures. And that's all you need. Quit trying to read the book of Enoch and all these other books that don't belong in the Bible. If it belonged in the Bible, it'd be in your face right now in the Bible that you have in your hand. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But what am I trying to prove here? Well, the Holy Spirit's a person too. Amen. Not a force. It says, for what man, verse 11, knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the things of God are known by the Spirit of God. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Who teaches? The Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do we learn things? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And we compare these spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how we come up with sound doctrine. Who teaches us these things? It says the Holy Ghost teaches us these things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. An unsaved person cannot understand the deeper knowledge of the Bible, because what? If you have to have the Spirit of God to understand the deeper knowledge of the Bible. Amen. You can understand that Noah, you know, built an ark and two of every animal got on, seven every clean animal, whatever. You can understand that. You can understand a flood destroyed the world. But can you understand the deep, you know, why can someone quote John 3:16 at the door with us, but they don't understand that salvation is by faith alone? That just goes right over their head, and they don't understand eternal security, even though that's what it says. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just, they don't get it. How can they not get that? Because we have to take the Bible and explain those things to them, or they won't understand it, because faith to faith of someone that's saved has to explain that to an unsaved person, and the Spirit of God has to open up and enlighten them so that they can understand it. Otherwise, they're not going to get it, because it's foolishness unto them, because it's spiritually discerned. So turn to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3, verse number 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. Whose voice? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So who's saying that? The Holy Spirit is saying that. The Holy Ghost is saying that. He says, today, if you'll hear my voice. You know, when we're trying to present someone with the gospel, they're hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, that's why we pray that the Holy Ghost will go and enlighten people and help them to understand the gospel before us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. What I'm trying to show you here is that God the Father, He is a person, you know, and the Son is a person, and the Holy Ghost is also a person. Now, of course, I could show you where Ananias and Sapphira says, you have not lied. You know, why did Satan put it in your heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? You know, and then later on, he says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. So if they lied to the Holy Ghost, he's saying, you lied to God. Yep. God, the Holy Ghost, is God himself also. So Hebrews 10:15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. So he has his own special ministry to mankind. God sent the Holy Spirit back. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to believers when we get saved. When you know, you're passed from life unto death. You know, there's bozos that have taught, like, I don't know when the Holy Spirit comes to people. You know, I just don't know when that happens. Well, how about, you know, when John says in John chapter 5, you know, you've passed from life from death unto life. So when does that happen? Well, when you're regenerated by the Holy Ghost. The moment you believe, that's when that happens. And now you can have different degrees of filling of the Holy Spirit, of course, but once you get the Holy Ghost, you are saved, and you are saved forever. So, and then the Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. He's going to convict the world and convince the world of sin. And he, you know, his ministry is to get people to believe in Jesus, because that's how you have to get saved. And then he's going to teach us as believers to understand the scriptures and guide us into truth. What truth? All truth. Amen. So Jesus is in heaven with God the Father. And is he sitting on his lap in his one throne? No, he's not sitting in his lap, because he's not the same person. He's next to God the Father on the right hand, isn't he? Yep. And if God the Father is sitting on a throne, that means he has what? He has a body, doesn't he? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't fill all things. The Bible teaches that's true. You know, you can't limit God. But obviously, Jesus is in a body, isn't he? Yep. But can Jesus be everywhere too? Yep. Of course he can. He's God. So when he came down and appeared to men before the incarnation, he could appear to men in the form of a man, couldn't he? He did. I mean, when Jacob and the angel wrestled and Jacob said, I've seen the face of God and lived, was it God the Father? No, because he would have died. He would have died. And what did he call the place where he wrestled with the angel? Peniel. And what does that mean? It means the face of God. So he wrestled with that angel. He would not let the angel go. And he's called the angel of the Lord. Angel doesn't always mean the fat little baby cherubs with the wings and stuff like that, right? But really, angels are never really explained as looking like that, I don't think. They're usually really scary, and people are falling on the ground and shaking and stuff. Anyway, so like I was talking about earlier, although Catholics believe the Trinity, they do believe differently in some ways than we do. So one of those things is taking this overly spiritualized approach to God by saying that he has no body, spiritual or otherwise, and that does fly in the face of what the Bible teaches. And again, I'm not saying that God's confined to a body. I'm not saying that. But to say that he doesn't have a body at all, the Bible does not teach that either. Because, again, the Lord's throne is where? In heaven. It's kind of weird to have a throne if you never sit in it. It's kind of weird to have a centralized location that you're never in. So to say that God doesn't have a place that he just kind of is sometimes is a weird thing to say, because the Bible talks about God's throne. In the end, when everything is given over to God, when we're in glory and New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and the tabernacle of God is with men. I just taught about this recently. There is no temple. But what is there? There's two thrones. The throne of the Father and of the Lamb. But they're never going to sit in it. That's weird. Why would you think that? Of course they're going to sit in it. That's what people do. They sit in thrones. And it's just... But we're supposed to just believe that that's anthropological or something. Everything's just an analogy. And this is what Catholics believe that I would say I'm different on, for sure. Probably other things too. But the anthropological analogy is something that they believe in. And I took this off the Catholic.com website. And this is where I drastically differ with them. That's an analogy. So what it says here is that an analogy is the theologian's best friend. In explaining the mysteries of the faith, and when it comes to the Trinity, there are many analogies to choose from. In order to appreciate Augustine's words, St. Augustine is who it's talking about, we must begin with three essential and foundational truths that undergird them. Without these, his words will fall on deaf ears. So I'm going to spare you all of Augustine's words. He's a Catholic saint. A saint is just someone that believes and is saved, okay? But in the Catholic realm, you have to do these certain things. I think that they have a criteria for being a saint. You have to have done, I don't know, is anybody really up on Catholic doctrine? Do they have to do like a certain, like a miracle?
It's kind of like a composite. Like you can get different stats that'll get you up to sainthood.
Oh, okay. So, like, you have to have, like, a certain amount of Catholic Super Bowl rings. To be a saint, you have to do a certain amount of miracles or whatever.
Can't include card tricks.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not exactly sure. But here's like, some of the things that they say that they believe in this in these analogies. It says, we believe in one true God, Yahweh, who is absolute being, absolute perfection, absolute simple. Our belief in the Trinity does not mean God is three or any other number of gods. I would agree with that part right there, at least that very end. Humankind is created in God's image and likeness. From the context of Genesis 1, we know this image and likeness does not pertain to the body of man because God has no body. So, okay. Indeed, the divine nature cannot be bodily or material because there can be no potency in God as there is inherent in bodies. So this image and likeness must be referring to our higher faculties or operations of intellect and will. And they don't have a scripture verse for that. So this is where they kind of just, go off the rails a little bit here. They're going based upon St. Augustine's intellect. And like, if you go on the website and look this up, St. Augustine just says a bunch of stuff and there's no scripture backing up what he says. They basically take this philosophy that really kind of comes from Greek philosophy and they kind of incorporate it into the Catholic Church and they say, well, this is what our doctrine is. And they kind of, that's where they veer off from the real Trinity teaching. They'll say that we believe in the three in one, they believe in the Trinity where we would believe it, but then they veer off into everything. If it says that, God has a body, that's just so that us pea brains can understand, that that's not really his body. That's not real. God doesn't really have a body, even though it's saying he has a body. So it's like, when it says that God's riding on wings or whatever, of course some of this stuff is analogy. Some of these things are, being hyperbole, but not everything is that way. Okay, so let's take this one. So number three, it says, it follows then that God is rational. He too is both intellectual and volitional, whatever that is. Anyway, these simple truths serve as the foundational for what I call St. Augustine's anthropological analogy that can help us to understand better the great mystery of the Trinity. So instead of going off what the Bible says, they're going off of St. Augustine's anthropological analogy. You know, and then he says, in God we see the Father, the being one, the first principle of life in the Godhead, the Son, the knowing one, the Word who proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the willing one, the bond of love between the Father and Son who proceeds as love from the Father and Son. These three do not equal one. If we were trying to say three equals one mathematically, these three are distinct realities, relationally speaking, just as my own being, knowing and willing are three distinct realities in me, yet in both God and man, these are three relationally distinct realities, subset in one being. Anyway, so he's just like going on and on, but he's teaching what? The doctrines of men. He's not teaching, you know, some of the things that he's coming up with are true, but not everything he's saying is true. And then, like, where's the scripture references? You know, when you preach a sermon or when you believe something, you have to go based upon scripture references, not on St. Augustine. This is the problem. And that's why I said you can't just go based upon church history, you know, whatever that means. What do we believe in a universal church now? Is that we're supposed to just go based upon what the church fathers said in the past? You know, if you don't know the past church fathers, then you're doomed to repeat their heresies or something. This is the baloney that people are coming up with, and they're calling themselves Baptists. Well, we can't just take the Bible and know what the Bible says and teach what the Bible says without having to go and go and see what the church fathers said about something? I don't think so. I don't care if you think they're saved or not. I don't believe that they are. If there's saint in front of it, I'm doubtful already. So anyway, so I don't get my doctrine from St. Augustine. I don't get my doctrine from Greek philosophy. I get it from the Bible. Amen. I don't need to read all the church fathers. I don't need, you know, and again, I don't believe in a universal church. This church does not believe in that. If people are sitting at home watching T.D. Jakes right now, they're not the church. Sorry. Church means congregation. Congregants gather together. We're all gathered together here, listening to preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what church is. Church isn't eating, you know, Cheetos off your chest, you know, and drinking Code Red while you watch T.D. Jakes or whatever your favorite false prophet is on TV. I don't get my doctrine from New IFB washout effeminate troll podcasters, and I don't get my Trinity views from former New IFB modalist heretics either. I'm not going to surely sit down with them and talk shop and just see what do they think. I don't care what they think because I'm never going to have them on a podcast. Amen. I'm never going to get any gleaning from them whatsoever. Amen. Because if they went out from among us having this heresy already on their lips, they're already deemed to believe all this weird stuff, and then now all of a sudden they're right with God. Now all of a sudden they have the truth. You know, I'm sorry, but it's an embarrassment to you to have these bozos on your team, and supposedly you got it all figured out now because you went to some loser who left our movement 5 years ago or something, and all he can do is just make videos about our preachers. That's your ministry? To just make videos about us all the time? I mean, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to listen to that guy for 1 second. And I'm definitely not going to listen to him if he's best friends with a former modalist heretic. And now their doctrine is to go with what the church fathers say. Oh, we're the heretics now because now we won't listen to the church fathers. Now we're not Catholic. Now I'm not the New IFB Catholic Church. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to align with the Catholic doctrine. Amen. I'm never going to. I don't need that classic training or Bible college It's embarrassing to just bootlick some old New IFB troll. Sorry, not going to do that. And I'm not going to, you know, this is one thing I saw or heard one of these guys say. To say that they have bodies is ridiculous. But I do believe that Moses saw God the Father. I do believe that he saw the hinder parts. I do believe that Jesus sits on the throne next to God the Father. I can't explain that, though. Then why are you a pastor, exactly? How can you not explain that? You're so busy licking the boots of a troll that you can't explain the Trinity anymore? You're going to just be some cathtard? You're going to be some Baptist Catholic now with your doctrine? I mean, just what do you actually believe? Is it just whatever we don't believe anymore? That kind of seems like the direction that some of these guys are going. To even admit that you listen to this person for more than 5 seconds makes you just an embarrassment. Congratulations, you played yourself. So let's look at a couple more verses and we'll be done here. Look at Luke chapter 24. I just want to prove this body thing real quick. Because I don't care what the Catholic Church says. I don't care what St. Augustine said. St. Augustine's burning in hell right now. Amen. Oh, I can't believe you said that. How dare you say that? The New IFB is always throwing people in hell. Why don't you just look up what he believed and then you tell me whether he's there or not. You don't know. He could have been saved. Look it up. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is after the resurrection, mind you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me to have. Did Jesus have a body when he resurrected?
Yep.
Checkmate, Jehovah's Witnesses. Checkmate. They say that the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus did not raise in a flesh body. He raised back in the body that he was buried in. That's what the Bible teaches. He has a body. And yes, it's a spiritual body. It's a spiritual and flesh body. There's different types of bodies, okay? I'm not saying that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have the same type of bodies that we do, but the Bible does teach that they do, and the Bible teaches that Jesus has a body, and he said, you know, they were freaked out. When it says he appeared in the midst of them, so obviously he just manifested himself. He has a different kind of body. I can't just walk into a room full of people and go be like, surprise! You know, it says that they were frightened. They were terrified. He just appeared in the midst of them. I can't do that. But you know who can? Jesus can. You know what? In the future, we'll be able to do stuff like that too. Like scare each other or whatever. I don't know. We probably won't. But I know my joking nature. I'm going to be trying to do it. But anyway, maybe in the millennial reign. But he's showing them, hey, why are you troubled? And then he eats with them afterwards just to prove that he has a real body. He's not a spirit. He might have a spirit body that can eat, but it can eat though. So he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. Look at Luke 3:22. So does Jesus have a body now still? Yes, he does. And when he went up to heaven, he didn't need to have some kind of spacesuit on to be able to breathe up there. And he can apparently fly now.
Yep.
He just went up to heaven. He can come back. When he comes back, he's not going to have a space shuttle or space suit on with some tang. He'll be able to just fly down here. Okay? So, and his body will last forever. It will never get old. It can never get hurt. It can never be destroyed. Luke 3:22. What's the Bible say? And the Holy Ghost descended. This is at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Ghost descended in a, what's it say there? Help me out here. What's it say? In a bodily what? Shape. That's interesting. Like a dove upon him. Now, there's controversy about this, but I don't believe that God would say don't make images of doves or, you know, or birds or creeping things and say that that's God. So I don't personally believe that when he came down in a bodily shape that he looked like a dove. I think that he, the motion, you know, the way in which he descended upon him looked like how a dove would fly. That's what I think. That's my personal belief. Amen. But it says in a bodily shape. Yep. Okay. And a voice came from heaven. That's God the Father. So you have the Holy Ghost, God the Father, and Jesus, of course, the one getting baptized. You have the Trinity in this picture. And said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." So how do we know that he descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him? Well, let's look at Matthew 3:16. Well, John saw him. John saw the Holy Ghost. So if the Holy Ghost never has a bodily form, never has a way to look at him, then how did John see him? Was he just like a big blob spirit that he could see like floating down that's infinitely huge? Or did he actually see a condensed version of the Holy Spirit in some bodily shape? Well, Luke 22 seems to say that. Whatever form you think that that was, John recognized that that was the Holy Spirit. How did he know that? Matthew 3:16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." He saw the Spirit of God. God's invisible, isn't he? God is a spirit. We can't normally see the Holy Spirit. We can't normally see our spirit inside of us or our soul, but we know we have one. But God allowed him to see the Holy Spirit. Now, if he's just some giant force that doesn't have any form or shape at all, how did he see the Spirit of God? Please explain that to me. And if the Bible says he had a bodily shape, he had a bodily shape. So we know that from Luke 3. It doesn't have to keep telling us over and over again. Look at Mark 1:9. I'm almost done, so just hang in there. Really close. Mark 1:9. So they have Augustine, St. Augustine, as their source of scripture. And I'm showing you what the Bible says about them having bodies. Now, Mark 1:9 says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." He saw the heavens open and the Spirit of the dove. So there's three verses where you see the Spirit. Now, John, I'm going to read John 1:32. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 33, verse 20. And in John 1:32, the Bible says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit." He bare record. So he's saying this as a witness. "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." There's four clear verses where John T. Baptist saw the Spirit of God with his own eyes descending upon Jesus. And it probably was, you know, it says it's in a bodily shape. And whether you believe that looked like a dove or not, that's up to you. But I personally don't think that he was in the form of a dove. But you can believe whatever you want. But it says bodily shape. So does he have a bodily shape?
Yep.
I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? So Exodus, so we have Jesus, body, Holy Spirit, can appear in a body at least. You can admit that. Exodus 33, verse 20. "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall," this is talking, Moses is asking, "Can I see your glory?" He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." So he's going to put him in a cleft of a rock, so he's not going to get too much of a glimpse of God, And then when he passes by, he's going to cover that cliff as he passes by so that he can't see what? His face. Because he said, there's not a man that can see me and live. Whose face is this talking about? Because Jacob saw the face of God and lived. Obviously, that was God the Son. It's God the Father we can't see. We will see God the Father's face one day, but that's going to be in heaven future. And that's not until Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. This is talking about God the Father. And it says, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses' wish is granted, basically, but he only gets to see the back parts when he's walking past. That's it. So he does get to see. So what does that tell you about God the Father? He asked to see his glory. It's not some shining star. It's not a blob. He sees the back parts of, and he says, I'll cover you with my hand. Hand. But it's not really a hand, though. That's just an analogy. I mean, come on. So he's just gonna, it kind of makes God a liar if he just keeps saying these things and he doesn't really have those things at some point, right? I mean, obviously there is analogy, but I don't think that's an analogy. It's like, I'm going to cover you with my hand, but it's not really a hand. I'm just kidding. You puny mortals just can't understand this. Now people say stuff like, this is the last verse I'll have you turn to. John 4:23, and we'll be done. We'll wrap it up. I know we're going a couple minutes long, but we're not bad here. All right, John 4:23, it says, but the hour cometh, now Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is true, God is a spirit. But does that mean he doesn't have a spirit body? If he's a spirit and he has a throne, that means that that spirit sits on that throne. Regardless of whether you understand how that works or not. Yes, I agree he is a spirit. And yes, I agree that he fills up the whole heaven and earth. I agree with that. I believe that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit can appear anywhere at any time and they can fill all heaven and earth. I agree with all that. But I also believe that they do have, you know, there's a place called heaven, a place where God's temple is right now, a place where he resides. There is thrones that they sit on. Not saying they're there all the time or can't be at every place at once. I'm not putting God in a box here. Just saying to say that they do have bodies is not heresy, because I just proved to you from the Bible that they do.
Yep.
So for people to say that we're heretics for saying that, no. You believe St. Augustine the Catholic, I believe the Bible. Yeah. That's the difference. And I'm a Baptist, and that's why I believe the Bible, and that's why I prove what I believe with the Bible. The Bible says there's three bodies. God's Word, Augustine. That's what I believe. Augustine could go jump in the lake of fire. The Bible is what we put our foundational truths in.
Amen.
Or on. The Trinity, again, is a spectrum and have spectrum of beliefs. But when you go full heretic, it's either saved or unsaved. And if you start believing in modalism, or, you know, if you have this weird belief, you need to get away from that, obviously. And, you know, it's a foundational truth because it's a truth from the very beginning. I mean, from the first three verses, the Trinity's in there. Now, of course, the truth of it explained in the New Testament is a newer concept, but the truth of it's been around since the very first chapter of the Bible.
Amen.
So, and it's something our church believes, and that's why I wanted to teach you that truth today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible and the foundational truth of the Trinity. I pray, Lord, that that these concepts will be grasped. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and help us with knowledge in these things, Lord. And if anybody has any questions, I pray that they wouldn't be afraid to ask, afraid to raise questions. And, Lord, I just pray that you would Help us and teach us all truth through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing hymn will be 106, Abide With Me, in the red or the green, 106.
With a word of prayer.